We'll continue to stand and open up our Bibles to Revelation 21. And we're going to stand and read a few verses out of Revelation chapter 21. This morning, the title of the message is A New Heaven and a New Earth in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be looking at just the first 8 verses this morning. But as we begin, I'd like to just read verse number 4. It's one that you might be familiar with. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Amen. We're living in a time right now where a verse like that, it just resonates in our heart. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we do ask for your blessing upon your word as we bring it forth today. We pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts to receive it gladly. Help us to understand the truth of your word today. We pray, God, that you'd give us a willingness in our heart as we hear your word to make changes, to yield to you in any way you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we started the book of Revelation many months ago, we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And we saw in the book of Revelation, we continue to see as we near the end of this book, but what a great blessing. And the Lord knew how we needed to know, how are things going to end up in the end? Where are we going to be at? How does this all work out in this crazy place that we live in today? And how important it is to receive the word of God from Revelation. And we saw the glory of Jesus in chapter 1. And then he spoke about 7 literal churches that were ministering at that time. There was a church at Ephesus, and the church of Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There are 7 churches, and they really represent us today as well. And it says, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I pray that that same Spirit of God is using the Word of God to speak to us today and to encourage us. And then we saw, well, what happens? What happens when the work of the church is finished? Chapter 4, John's taken to heaven. It represents the rapture of the church being taken to heaven, caught up with Jesus in the sky. And there in heaven, we see the glory of heaven. And then there's something else in chapter 5. There's a scroll considered to be the title deed to the earth. And there's a proclamation in heaven. Who's worthy to loosen this seal? Who can do this? And it says, worthy is the Lamb of God. And the term Lamb of God is a familiar theme throughout the book of Revelation. And he opens up the scroll and reveals to us what's going to take place on planet Earth. So today, we're living in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the church age. The church age will complete its task when God decides we're finished. He'll take us to be with heaven, in heaven. But during that period of time in heaven, there's a 7-year period of tribulation on Earth. In chapter 6 through 19, speak about the tribulation happening on planet Earth. At the end of chapter 19, we see that the tribulation period has ended. The 7 years is over. Jesus Christ leaves heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we follow him to earth. He deals with the battle of Armageddon swiftly by the word of his mouth, and he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. And a 1,000-year period of time, a millennium period of time, begins on planet Earth. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, all believers in Jesus Christ, are going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on the planet. We'll have resurrected bodies. We'll have responsibilities over the nations. It's going to be a tremendous time. Chapter 19 and 20 speak about that. But at the end of that millennial period of time, Satan is released for a short period of time to test the hearts of those who were born during that 1,000-year period of time. Who really wants to follow the Lord? Who does not want to follow the Lord? And at the end of that, we saw in chapter 20 last week, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that is the end of time and eternity, of time. Time ends at that point. And in chapter 21, we see this morning, and now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So when we begin to explore our text for today, and in a general sense, when we're looking at these 22 chapters of Revelation, in a general sense, he's the Lord of the churches in chapter 1 through chapter 3. He's the lion over the nations in chapter 4 through 20. And then in chapter 21 and 22, he's the lamb amongst the redeemed. And that term lamb is used 28 times in the book of Revelation. What we're looking at in chapter 20 of Revelation in verse 1, John is saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The word heaven, or the plural heavens, is used 700 times in the Bible and at least 50 times in Revelation. I think we're living at a time right now where most people, if we took a numeric count in a survey and people asked, do you believe in heaven? The majority of the response would be yes. People do believe in heaven. But unfortunately, they don't know how to get to heaven. They don't know if they will be in heaven, but they believe in heaven. Heaven literally exists. When the word heaven is used in the scriptures, Paul spoke about being taken to the third heaven. So you think, are there three heavens? Only in this sense. When we speak of heaven in one sense, it would be the air and the atmosphere. So the heavens where the birds fly. That would be the first heaven according to the word of God. The second heaven would be called the celestial, which would be the sun, moon, and stars. When you look out and you see that, that would be the second heaven. And the third heaven, according to the word of God, is far beyond. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God dwells. I was taking a little journey through Psalms, studying this idea of heaven. In Psalm 11:4, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. Psalm 20, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saved his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. And then one in Psalm 23:25, it's actually a song, whom have I in heaven but you, and there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. So heaven is a literal place, not a figurative place, not an imaginary place. It's a place where God dwells today when we're speaking about the third heaven. So there's something that's going to be taking place because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Those are going to be destroyed completely. Now, people will ask a serious question. Well, what about me today? What about my friend or family member, a loved one who passed away? When they pass away, do they go to heaven? And it depends on the decision they've made on earth. The decision on earth is to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, to repent from sins and to trust Christ. Well, isn't there any other miserable way that some can get to heaven other than trusting in the Lord? For example, examining their lives, the goodness of their lives. And I would say that that is misinformation. There's lots of misinformation that goes on in this world. You're considered people of misinformation by being here. The fact is, most of what we talk about on a Sunday morning to the world would be considered misinformation. Unfortunately, it grieves my heart because I'm willfully willing to say truthfully, you're the ones that are misinformed. And it's a devastating decision to stay in a place of being misinformed regarding heavenly things. The fact is, everybody will live for eternity somewhere. Somewhere. Either with the Lord in his dwelling place in eternity forever, or separated from the Lord for eternity in the lake of fire. Those are the two destinations, heaven and hell. Remember, hell and the lake of fire in Gehenna, they're all similar terms for the same destination. people say that I believe that all roads lead to God. Stay with me on this because I'll dialogue with people in that comment. And I would say, I agree with you. I agree. Stay with me. I agree. All roads lead to God. In other words, every person in this life, regardless of what you believe or think, you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. But all roads are not going to lead past God into the eternal realm of heaven. There's only one way, one truth, and one life, which is Jesus Christ. So when we get to our scriptures and we're looking here and seeing, so grateful for the Lord and His Word, and I saw, and John is giving us a guided tour of heaven. The fact is, you and I, we would love to have many more chapters about what is heaven really like. It's not a place where you float on a cloud and look puffy and play some sort of instrument. It's a marvelous place in the Lord. It's a new heaven and it's a new earth. And this description of new heaven and new earth, it's something that was spoken about by the prophet himself. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 65, verse 17, 18, and 19, listen to what a prophet spoke, Isaiah, probably around 700 years before Christ was even born on the earth. So around 700 years before Christmas, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and in the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. 700 years before the Lord would be born. And just to think how God has everything in control and under control. And you think for just a few minutes, well, what about this whole idea? Because I was reading something this week, because I was thinking of the greatness of God. And I wish I would have been more attentive in my science classes earlier about the earth and its rotation and the moon. And just understanding this, some of those factual dynamics of what God has done and how He has everything moving in place. But I went over to a NASA website and they said that the moon was likely formed after a Mars-sized body collided with the Earth several billion years ago. Give me a break. I mean, when you look at the stellar, when you look at the skies, when you look at what He's created, whether it's the first heaven and you see the beautiful birds and all that He's created, or look upward and see the stars and everything like that, and you think, you made this, you're there. And then I was thinking, you know how my mind can roll on sometimes, but I was thinking, well, when we look at the end of chapter 20, and heaven and earth, you know, they're going to, in chapter 21, then heaven and earth are going to pass away. Here we are, we've been with the Lord for 1,000 years. It's a great white throne judgment. Everything is completed at that point. It's all done. And He makes a new heaven and the new earth. Is there like an intermission? I mean, where am I at during that time? Lord says, I'm not going to answer that right now. But then I went to the scriptures and I was just thinking of the one who made this whole system that we live in right now, how it is so put together by Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In other words, He's holding it all together. He holds the whole universe, the whole system together. And if you can believe that, then you'll be ministered to at this very moment, because the one that's holding all of that together is holding you together right today. He's holding you together. And there's a lot of things about the atoms and protons and neutrons and all these things. And there's mystery in a lot of that. And how do some of these forces, how do they work? How does it maintain a sense of control? And they make up lies. It's control because God's holding it in control. That's how. Just pray He doesn't sneeze. He has it all together. And I want you to know that He's got you. He's got you in his hands. He's always been there. He's the one that holds the universe together. Think of this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There will never be a dull moment in the heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as though we arrive and we grasp the fullness of the Lord and the fullness of his creation. It's saying there's no way that every moment of every time, of every day, even though we're in eternity, but every moment of the time we're there, there's just the newness of the ages to come, just what he'll show us during that time. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul would write in verse 9 and 10, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Some people say that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I believe that's a flat out lie. I believe it's a contradiction. It's when we become heavenly minded that we are of some earthly value here. Colossians says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So when we're heavenly minded, when we're thinking about the things of the Lord, then it stirs our heart. It makes us really want to be yielded to all that the Lord has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, that are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at this last time. When we come back to that verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I would pray that our environmental friends, and you know, God's called us to be good stewards over what he's given to us, but not to become worshipers of it, not to be yielded to it, not to allow people's lives and livelihood to be destroyed because you care about a spotted owl or something else like that. That God is saying, look, I'm in control. I made the heavens. I made the earth. I made them for you to be blessed and for you to enjoy. I made this earth and the creation of the earth and the resources. And God's blessed our nation with a tremendous amount of resources from heaven. He's put it in our earth, in the earth, in the land, the territory that we live in. It's yours. Be blessed. But you have ideology that moves on a different way that wants to lift up the creation. We lift up the Creator. And if people would just look and understand, the very thing that you love and adore and idolize, the heaven and the earth, it's all going to be destroyed. God's in control. And then in verse 2, still in verse 1, it says, and also there was no more sea. And for those that like to fish or like to surf, you kind of have a frown on your face at the moment. It's not as though there's not going to be water there, because over in chapter 22, in the very beginning, he showed me a pure river of water of life. It's crystal clear, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. But God's creating something new. And we needed the sea, and we need the sea right now. It's a system that God uses to keep us alive. But Jesus would say himself in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How much we need God's word. How much we need to love God's word more than we love his creation. Peter makes it really clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and holiness and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So again, for us as believers, here's where we're at. We're waiting to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the important thing is, do you have a relationship with God right now? That's the most important question. You're right with God because of his death, burial, and resurrection. You're in that right relationship with God. Praise God. That's great. If you're not, then that's a place that you want to be. We want to help you with that decision. And so we are waiting as a church to be as useful as we possibly can for the glory of God and the day and time in which we live. He's telling us, even in that Peter, so because of everything he's done, because of what the future is like, what manner of person ought you to be in living a godly life, looking for that? So we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and get his church, or he'll take us individually if our time expires, but we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Let's say the rapture takes place and we're in the presence of God in heaven for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, there's a 1,000-year period of time called the millennium that we're going to reign and rule with Christ. At the end of that period, that's when the new heavens and the new earth come. So even as we go through this, we know that we're secure, we're blessed, we see what's ahead for us as believers. But it also causes our hearts to really ache, especially in the day and time, especially through holidays, for loved ones and family members. Jen, in verse 2, it says, I, John, saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, that is, she is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And John, when he says, then I, John, this is the first time he refers to that expression, then I, John, since chapter 1. And it's the holy city, the one and only, the new Jerusalem. And we'll get into its dimensions in our next study, but it's 15 miles each way, height and depth and width. And it's the capital city. It's coming down out of heaven. God brings heaven to us. God brings heaven to earth. It's prepared. It's a city that's been prepared. And John's looking at it, and he's thinking of it as he's going to use words to express the beauty. And he's saying the most beautiful description I could give, John would say, is a bride. And that's so true. A bride on her wedding day. And the doors opening back or wherever it's at, but usually there's doors, and everybody's already set up here. In the bridesmaids, and the flower girls, and the ring bearer, they're there. Music changes. Everybody stands up. Everybody faces that way. And this woman, this beautiful woman, this beautiful bride, usually being escorted by her father, is there at the door and starts to come down. And whoa, everybody's looking. And the guy standing next to me, the groom, I mean, it's just like, he's just stunned. I mean, he's known her through all the courtship and everything, but the beauty of her, and it's just, it's right there. And John is saying, if I can only express what this is like, it's like a bride. And certainly as a church, we're called the bride of Christ. But notice this gift from God. It's an eternal city. We take great concern and pleasure regarding Israel. When people say, well, why are you so convinced that these are the last days? Like, what are some good illustrations? Well, one of the first things is Israel. It's back. It's a nation. It's fulfilled the promises that God has for it. And when we get into understand this, Jerusalem has been the eternal capital of the Jewish people since 1010 BC, when King David captured the city from the Jebusites. The biblical city Jerusalem, known today only as the Old City Jerusalem, was destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times. It has been captured and recaptured 44 times. And at the root of the intense battle lies a fierce spiritual warfare against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the very city where he chooses to establish his throne. This is God's place. This is God's city. This is God's capital city. And it's been that way. And when you listen to current day commentaries regarding the Jewish people and Israel and Jerusalem. I'm so thankful that the past administration said, no, we're going to move our embassy to the city of Jerusalem. It's a capital city. It's the fact. I mean, the Bible speaks about that. Psalm 132 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired for it his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here's where I will dwell, and I have a desire for it. My eyes, my heart will be there perpetually. I have chosen Jerusalem, the scriptures say. And I thank God for that. But we're getting to see just in these few short verses, comparing and contrasting Genesis with Revelation. God made the heavens and earth in Genesis, and in Revelation, God makes a new heaven and a new earth. He made the sun, and then in Revelation, there's no more sun. In Genesis, he made the moon, stars, and the night. In Revelation, there's no more night. He created the sea, and there's no more sea. He cursed the land and man because of sin. In Revelation, there's no more curse. Death enters the human race in Genesis. Revelation, death no more. Man was driven out in Genesis. Revelation, man's taken back in. Man was forbidden to partake of the tree of life in Genesis. In Revelation, we will feast on the tree of life. This is all under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 with me, please. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. When we're looking at all of this and we're seeing the beauty of heaven, and John is looking at it coming down, but there's something we must realize. The most beautiful thing in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a relationship with him. I heard aloud, or in other versions says, a great voice. This is the last great voice in Revelation. It's been reported over 21 times. I heard a great voice, or I heard a loud voice. And he saw it and he heard it. And John is talking about the sights and the sounds of heaven. And it says, behold, the tabernacle of God. And it's a reference to the Old Testament tent of meeting is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's the greatest longing of the heart of God right now, is for you and for me. He's longing for us to be in fellowship with him. And unfortunately, the distractions of this world are taking away our love and our affection that belong to him. When we get to heaven, we won't need that book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's a great book. Today it is. But then we're in the presence of God, the greatest glory of heaven. Jesus is always the main attraction. It tells us, as we look to verse 4, the things that are absent in heaven. In verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And how our hearts leap to realize that. And God, and that's who we're dwelling with. It's once and for all, every tear. And I would say that perhaps some of the more moving pictures or illustrations would be something like a mother sitting on a bench with her young child and holding her young child sitting there next to her. And for some reason that young child is bothered, upset, and is starting to cry. And the mother sitting next to her opens her purse and takes out a Kleenex, and with her gentle, loving, motherly hand just goes up there and wipes the tear from that little child's eye. And it's just so moving. It captures a lot of emotion, a lot of feeling, a lot of love, a lot of care. And when you think about this, you think about our holy, wonderful God taking care of us personally. All the ugly pain of this sinful world is gone. Everything that this world has caused you to cry and be overwhelmed about, it's gone. It's gone from their eyes. And there shall be, in other words, since the fall of man, death, sorrow, crying has come into the world. If you go to sporting events, when the team that is winning and it's near the end of the game, there's a song many times that you'll hear. Na 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 na. Hey, 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 goodbye. And I just want to say, when I read this, goodbye, Satan. Just with Jesus, the victory and the taste of victory and the delight in victory. No more death, no funerals, no doctors, no sorrow, no crying. It's all been taken care of. No more pain. The former things have passed away. And sometimes that is a verse that we need today. Sometimes we realize, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? I am feeling, and a lot of times it's not physical pain. What's more troubling is emotional pain, mental pain. You know, someone once said, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I think that you got it wrong. You can beat me with a stick as long as you want, but you say things that are difficult, they park inside. They're hard to deal with for a long time. They don't go away. I just assume you beat me with the stick and we're done. Psalm 56:8. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? And when I read that, to realize, when you thought you were all alone, when I thought I was all alone, and you could be. And there could be things that you've never shared with anybody else. And you hold it dear in your own heart. And it's moved your heart. And it's moved your emotions. And you're isolated and alone. And you're hurting and you're in pain. And you are at a place where you don't think anybody else may know or understand. And God says, I do. God says, I've never left you. God said, I have actually captured every tear that you dropped from your cheek. I have it. It's an inventory. I've written it in my book. There's the evidence that he's there with us and he's there for us. Psalm chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. And the Lord is going to say, no more of that. No more death, no more fear, no more crime. Heaven is a loving, joyful, truthful experience for all eternity. And one of the things is that there's no more any memory of this life. We are born into this world crying. And we leave this world groaning many times. And we agonize through the difficulties of life. But maybe something that can help you right now, can help right now as an application before we get to this place called heaven. What can help you today in this regarding the difficulties of your life or the pain of the past? Listen to what the Lord would say to you today. If God has forgiven you, do not punish yourself over the past. If God has forgiven you, then do not punish yourself over your past. You're being harsher upon yourself than God is. Because by his grace and his love, if his blood has truly forgiven us of our sins and washed us clean, then we are in that place of newness and we're in a sense of humility before the Lord. And we're in a place where we realize that was a very victorious thing that you did for us here on earth, Lord. Thank you for that. Receive it. Many times people may say, I don't know how to forgive myself. And I understand what's behind that, but perhaps considering it's not so much you forgiving yourself, it's you being able to receive the forgiveness that God has provided for you. It's receiving it and believing it and taking hold of it. Just as you received his gift for salvation, receive his forgiveness to cover the agony of the past. Number 5 verse. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these things. These are faithful and true. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the faithful and true. And he's telling John the apostle, write these words. In other words, he's been writing, but for some reason, maybe John took a little break and he said, John, keep writing, keep writing. And when he says, I make all things new, it's not a makeover. And in this text, there are Bible teachers that would say that this is going to take kind of a redo of the earth. I don't believe that to be true. I believe that it's absolutely a whole brand new creation. The other is completely destroyed. The word to create in Genesis is bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to create from nothing. And God created everything here from nothing. So when we have hotshot scientists that say that they invent things, they create things, and they make things from nothing, that's not the truth, because it would be like the Lord saying, okay, well, I'll challenge you. So the Lord picks up dirt and he blows breath into it and he goes, there's mankind. What can you do? And he goes, well, I'll show you what I can do. And he goes down to pick up the dirt. The Lord goes, no, that's my dirt. You find your own. Make your own. Because it's bar. I made it from nothing. And that's the point. That everything that we have is what God has given to us. Anything that's been invented is because God's provided the knowledge for that. God's provided everything for us. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. And how I like that, it is done. It's different than the cross where he said, it is finished. Here it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, and I will give to the fountain of water, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Back in Isaiah, which is a great reference in chapter 44, verses 6 through 8, he says, I'm the first and the last. Listen to what he said. Besides me, there is no God. So who is the first and the last that we've talked about in Revelation? He has a name. Who's the name of the first and the last? What's his name? Remember, if you never know the answer, just say Jesus, okay? Who is the first and the last in the scriptures? Jesus. You go back because some people say Jesus isn't God. You say, well, wait a minute. 700 years before he even appeared on the earth, he's quoted, the Bible is quoted saying, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. It says, he is there. Is there a God besides me? Yes, indeed. You are the rock. You are the one. In verse number 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And you can imply daughter in that, son and daughter in that. How do we overcome? The Apostle John in 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you being overcome by the world today? Jesus says, wait a minute. You are overcomers because you believe in me. He who overcomes the world is he who believes in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we're looking at our last verse. What else is absent? All unbelievers absent. Absent of those because they committed and practiced these sins and refused to forsake them. Verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, that's the occult or drugs, idolaters, worship of the creation, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We started off just these first 8 verses explaining the joy of heaven, but he's not going to allow us to leave this little section right here without first again realizing there's a battle for the souls of men and women right now, and how we need to come to a place and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, am I right with you? Is my walk with you? Am I living in a way that glorifies you? Before we conclude in prayer, I just want to share Isaiah 55. Many cross-references to Isaiah today. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Just listen to this. This is for us right now, this morning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so, and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today, for worship and prayer. We do ask, God, that as we just have a moment here before we hear from Andrew, Lord, but we just pray this holy, sacred moment that regarding our walk in relation with you, God, we want to dwell where you're at. And if our life is one that we have forsaken, just that close proximity, that fellowship with you, forgive us at this moment, Lord. Draw us close to yourself. For those that are anguishing over the past, but your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, receive his forgiveness. Have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus. Allow him to restore your mind, your heart. Let him heal your soul and emotions. Let him fill you with the Holy Spirit. We pray for any other that you're not certain where you would spend eternity if today was your last day. Then it would be coming to Jesus and saying, please forgive me. I've sinned against you, God. I ask your forgiveness. I repent of my sins. I turn to you because of your death, burial, and resurrection. Because you live, you're offering me life today. And I accept that free gift. By faith, through grace, you've been saved. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.